Let's approach Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given all of us. We pray that what we do here today may be honoring to you. We pray that our efforts here at this ministry may be pleasing and that it may bear fruit, that many will come to understand your truth, to understand your word, to understand the same truths we do here, and that we would reach many. Father, we thank you for the blessings once more, family, of friends, and we pray that you may always be with us, help us to become more devoted to you, so that someday when your son does return, we will be found worthy of your calling. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name as we dedicate this service to you. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. Morgan, as I was saying, for those online, especially the seminar in Fort Worth went well, real good turnout. We were able to baptize a brother in the faith and see a conversion and immersion, if you will, there. And I'm looking forward to this week coming up, along with myself, Brother Joel World, will be in Lexington and Nashville to conduct two more seminars, and hopefully we'll have a good turnout. And if you're listening and online and in the Nashville or Lexington areas, we would invite you to come. It's a blessing to meet you in person and also give you the opportunity to maybe answer some questions and come to a deeper truth of Yahweh's word. Well, you know, in the last few weeks, I've been thinking about how to explain the many false beliefs that we see in nominal worship today. How do we explain this? I mean, I've come to a very simple conclusion. The issue is very simply this: man's traditions. I know it sounds simple, but whether it's a worship of Moloch or the observance of many of today's holidays, our Father's word has been polluted and distorted because of our willingness to compromise his truth. You know what's amazing about this is that we find many writings within the word about not forsaking, not changing, not deviating, as believers were to worship Yahweh as he specifies within his word. And really, that's the crux of the issue. That's why we see what we do today within nominal worship, within common worship. We're not to deviate to the right or left, but we're to remain true and faithful to the course that he has given within his word. You know, Paul, in Colossians 2, verse 8, I want to start there. Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul here says that we're to avoid man's traditions. He says, "Beware lest any man despoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men." Notice that. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Messiah." Well, let's spend a few moments looking at what Paul says here. Paul warns, number one, the Colossians of not accepting man's tradition or the philosophy of this world. So as believers, we're to avoid, and we don't understand that here, we're to avoid the traditions of men. We're to avoid the traditions that we find within the word. You know, we put something out on Facebook yesterday about the kippah, the skull hat. Many people, they don't realize that that's a tradition we find within the truth. Again, we have a responsibility, and again, this is very, very basic. But we have a responsibility to prove what we hear and what we understand within the word. Now, Paul says specifically here not to follow, he says, after the rudiments of the world. What does he mean? What is Paul referring to when he says after the rudiments of the world? Or what he's referring to is simply this, that we're not to follow the philosophies, the traditions that we find in the world today that deviate again from his word. You know, it's amazing to me how much of today's worship, and when I say today's worship, I'm referring to worship we see in other places, how much of today's worship is based on the traditions of men. For example, most of today's common days of worship are all based on man's traditions. We're going to look at some of those as we end this message today. As believers, it should be our goal, though, to return back to those teachings that we find within Yahweh's truth. Matter of fact, this is really the goal of this ministry. It's the sole reason why we're here, to return back. You know, when we were talking about a name for this ministry, we talked about Restored Yahweh's Ministry and many, many others. But we decided on the term restoration. Why restoration? Or the term restoration conveys a specific message. And it conveys the message of restoring and the process of restoring. Look, nobody has all the truth. We don't have all the truth, but we are hopefully restoring that truth that we find within our Father's Word. You know what's amazing about this message, as simple as it is how often we find it within the Word. You know, we find it, for instance, in Leviticus 18, verse 2. There Yahweh commands Israel not to follow other nations. He says, Leviticus 18, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do." Listen to that. "You shall not follow this. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances or their customs." Where he mentions here two specific nations. One is the land of Egypt, and the other one is Canaan. What do we know about these lands? Or we know, number one, that Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians for how long? For 400 years. Where after being released from Egypt, what happened? What happened? Well, when they got to Sinai, Moses went up to the mount, and during that time, Israel became lethargic, and they built a golden calf. Now, scholars say that this calf represented the bull deity Apis that we find within the ancient religion of Egypt. So we find here that Israel brought the religion of Egypt with them. They brought that religion with them, and Yahweh said, don't do that. Well, in the land of Canaan, we find several different nations. I'll name a few here. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and there's a few others. These nations were all engrossed, though, in pagan worship. They were practicing things that we would be abhorred with today, including acts of immorality, unthinkable acts of immorality, and also including sacrificing their own children to a deity called Molech. Yahweh, again today, warns not to follow in the ways of the heathens, not to do and worship as they worship. This is a message we found also in Colossians 2, verse 8, that we're not to follow, again, in the traditions of men. We're not to follow in the philosophies of this world. No, we're to do differently. And it's amazing because the vast majority of people in this world are clueless. They have no concept that what they are doing is simply following the traditions of man. You know, whether it's a Sabbath or Christmas or Easter or, you know, many, many other topics, they are simply following traditions that's been handed down countless ages and are kept today. We find another example of this, Leviticus 20, verse 23. It says, "You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you." Now, why is this? Why? What was Yahweh's issue with these nations? He says, "For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Notice the language. He abhorred them. Why? Because they committed abominations before them. You know, Israel is amazing. Israel was not given the land, the scripture says, because of something great they did. They were given the land because of what the nations did. The nations were in such apostasy. Yahweh said, "You will inherit this land, but it's not to your credit. It's to their detriment." Where he goes on to say, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which have separated you." Notice that word, separated. What does that convey, separated? You know, the word holy means to set something apart. Or that is what we are. We are separated from this world. We are separated in our worship. That is why we find the proclamation that we do here, separated you from other people. So to begin with, Yahweh commanded Israel to do what here? He said, do not walk in the manners of the nation. In other words, we're not to duplicate, we're not to follow, we're not to emulate their worship. Why? Well, Yahweh says here that he abhorred them for their worship. He abhorred them. That's a strong word, abhorred. Found them to be abominable because of their worship. You know, if we were to go back and study how these nations worship, I believe that we would all be abhorred. I know Brother Michael, he's talked about this, the atrocities that these nations committed. I can't think of anything worse, though, than offering their children to Molech. I can't imagine seeing a parent murder their child and then place their child on the arms of this deity. It's just unthinkable. But yet we know that Israel followed this. They practiced this. They allowed this worship at one point. What these other nations were guilty of was nothing short than an abomination. And for that reason, Yahweh commanded Israel here not to do as they did, not to worship as they worshiped. Understand now that this passage, this message, applies to us as believers. You know, we have an important passage in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says that Yahweh changes not. It says, because for you will not be consumed. Yahweh changes not. The standards that we find in the Old Testament are just as relevant today. The morality that we find in the Old Testament is the same morality that we find in the New. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, we find another example of not following the nations. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Thus saith Yahweh," what does he say here? "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." Or how does Jeremiah begin this passage? What theme do we find? Where he says here, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Learn not the way of the unbeliever. The word heathen comes from the Hebrew goy. It refers to a foreign nation. Or here within the context, it refers to any other system of worship besides that which Yahweh has given to the Israelites and to his people of old. Now listen to what Jeremiah describes within this passage. Listen to what he describes. He says that one cuts a tree, where after they cut the tree, they adorn it with silver and gold. After they adorn it with silver and gold, they fasten it so that it moves not. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like something we've seen before? Let me give you all a clue. There it is. Now, Jeremiah is not describing a Christmas tree in this passage. Many people will say this is what he's doing. No, the Christmas tree wasn't around at that point, but tree worship was. Tree worship was alive and well back then. And guess what? Tree worship is alive and well today. It's amazing how things have changed with so much time past. What has been will be again, Solomon says. The thing that has been seen will be seen again. Or we have tree worship here, we have pagan worship, we have heathen worship, and what do we find today? We find the same worship today. So we find again a warning against learning the ways of the nations, the heathen, again the non-believer, those who are outside of Yahweh's truth. And I'm not going to go into a lot of church history today. I will touch on it some. But we know that this was a real problem back in the early church. They wanted to see growth. They wanted to see numbers. They wanted to see this thing explode. But their message simply would not allow for that to occur. So, as we will find, they compromised here and there. So all other forms of worship, here's what we find here. All other forms of worship were to avoid. If it doesn't conform, if it doesn't follow the truth of our Father in heaven, were to avoid it. Now, what did Yahshua say about the traditions of men? Was he for the traditions of men? Did he endorse the traditions of men? Was he okay with following the philosophies and the different truths, if you will, of this world? Of course not. We find an example of this in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 1. Now, for those who may not know, this is a parallel to Mark 7. Most people refer to Mark 7, eating with unwashed hands. Of course, most people interpret this and understand this as Yahshua giving his approval for pork and swine and other unclean vermin. But that's not what we find here. Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, "Then came to Joshua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" So here we find that these Jews had an issue, they had a bone to pick with Joshua. And how did Joshua respond? He says, "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of Elohim by your traditions?" So we find here again the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, they're coming to Joshua. They're not real happy. They're upset because Joshua's disciples here, they're not following in their traditions. Now, before we consider Joshua's response, what were these washings? Well, these were traditional ceremonial washings. And it's not just washing your hands. Understand that. There are some people that, you know, they have this thing against washing. It had nothing to do with washing your hands. This was a very rigid ceremonial act. If they did not do just right, they were guilty of breaking the traditions of men. Well, let me give you a quick description of this tradition. It says here, the procedure is to pour out water from a glass or cup, first twice over the right hand, and then twice over the left hand. And by the way, this is from the Jewish Mishnah Talmud, the oral commandments that we find from the Jews. It goes on to say, "Care being taken that the unwashed hands do not touch the water used for the washing. The hands are then dried with the towel before partaking of the meal. A benediction is recited over the washing of the hands." I'm going to reinsert the names here. It says, "Blessed art thou, Yahweh, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and has commanded us concerning the washing of hands." This is what we find within the oral tradition. "Commanded us concerning the washing of hands." Or again, the problem here wasn't the fact that they were washing their hands. I would encourage everybody here to wash your hands. The issue here was not that. The issue was that they were placing their own man-made traditions over Yahweh's word. We find here again through this benediction, this Jewish benediction, that they consider this a command. Now, how did Yahshua, our Savior, the Messiah, respond to these Jews? Where he said here that they transgressed. What does that mean? Where they broke Yahweh's commandments. How? By their own traditions. Again, in many ways, they would place more emphasis on their own man-made traditions than on Yahweh's word. And we find here that Joshua did not approve. Now, what's the difference here between what we see in this passage and what we saw in the Old Testament? Or what we see here are Jewish traditions. What we saw in the Old Testament were heathen traditions. Does it matter? What's the common theme we find? Or very simply this, the common theme is Yahweh's people were to avoid the traditions of men. We're to avoid the traditions of men. Doesn't matter if they're heathen or Jewish. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter if they're heathen, Jewish, or Christian. We find traditions all throughout these religions today. Noah's believers were to simply go back and follow the same word, the same truth that our Savior followed 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, Paul, too, he had his issues with the traditions of men. Joshua wasn't alone. Jeremiah wasn't alone. Certainly Moses wasn't the only one to hear this message. We find that others received this message, where Paul, of course, many people misunderstand this, but I'll explain that, too. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says there, "Howbeit then..." Now listen to this. Listen to what he says in verse 8. "When you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones." What is he talking about here? We'll explain that in just a few moments. "But now, after that you have known Elohim," or rather are known of Elohim. You see, I really enjoy that because it's not us that knows Yahweh. It's Yahweh that knows us. Does that make sense? Yahweh calls us. Yahweh, Scripture says that he sent his son while we were yet enemies to him. And what is a sinner? It's an adversary. It's an enemy to Almighty Yahweh. And yet he sent his son. He knew us before we knew him. And that's an important distinction Paul makes there, that they were known by Yahweh. where he goes on to say, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, many, many, many will use this passage to say that we are now free from those old archaic feast days. Or is this what Paul describing? Is this what Paul is describing here? Of course not. To begin with, though, it's important that we understand who these people were. You know, so much in Scripture comes back to understanding the history, understanding the context of what that passage is referring to. So I'd like to do that here. I'd like to read from our study note in the Restoration Study Bible from Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what it says there in our study note. And this is referring to the name of Galatians. This name comes from the people who lived there, formerly Gauls, who migrated from Northwest Europe. The people who made up the various tribes were called Gauli by the Romans and Galatiae, or Celtoi by the Greeks, terms meaning barbarians. So these were not exactly believers. These were barbarians. These were people of heathen faith. It is from the Greek Celtoi that Celt is derived. The Gauls were who came from France and Belgium were of the Celtic religion. Their high priests were the Druids. These were Babylonian pagans in every sense who contributed heavily to the modern holiday of Christmas with its fertility rites and tree worship, as well as Halloween and other heathen observances that are so much a part of modern culture. So what do we find here? We find here that these Galatians were Gauls that migrated from the territories of France and Belgium to Galatia. Galatia, by the way, is the modern nation of Turkey. Of course, within the modern day nation of Turkey. You know, the Greeks and Romans, they viewed these people as barbarians. Again, they were from the Celtic religion that we find with the Druids. They committed sacrificial offerings and other abominable forms of worship. Where was this that Paul was dealing with here? It wasn't feast days that we find in the Old Testament. It was days of worship that went back to the old Celtic religion. Again, in verse 8, we can see this. It says, howbeit then, listen, when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them that by nature are no mighty ones. These people, they had no clue as to who Yahweh was. They had no understanding of his word. They were worshiping an unknown mighty one, a mighty one in a religion foreign to the Scriptures. Again, he's referring to the Celtic religion, worship led by the Druids. This is what he referred to when he said days and months and times and years. Again, he's not referring to the biblical feast days we find in the Old Testament and find Yahshua, by the way, keeping and his apostles observing. No, he was referring to Celtic days of worship. Well, let me share with you too. Yet Yule, this was a traditional date, was December 25th. And it was an observance of the winter solstice, first day of the winter, shortest day and longest night of the year. It celebrated the end of darkness, the return of light to the earth. Does that sound familiar? Gifts. Gifts celebrated the sharing of the remaining harvest and the return of light. So gifts were given this time, again, December 21st. Does that sound at all familiar? Ceremonies involved mistletoe, burning of the Yule log. It says a... it's noted here, it contributed to Christmas. Ostara, another Celtic day of worship, traditional day was March 21st, celebrates the birth of spring, time of planting, rare day of magic due to rare balance of light and dark, and according to this, it contributed to our Easter. Now, these are just 2 days of worship I pulled. There's many, many days of worship within the Celtic religion. And again, this is what Paul was referring to when he said days, times, months, and years. He was not referring again to Yahweh's days of worship. He was confronting these heathen worship that went back hundreds, if not thousands of years, back to probably the Babylonians. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we find a message, again, while it's very simple, it's important that we understand and follow. And, you know, many of these, much of what we're reading today, it's not so much understanding what it says, it's putting it into action. It's doing it that really counts. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Again, we've read about infidels, heathens, in the Old Testament. "And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? Listen, for you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be" what? "They shall be my people." Well, what message here do we find from Paul? Well, as believers, here's the simple truth. As believers, we're to make a distinction, we're to make a separation in the way we worship. Or to illustrate this point, Paul asks a series of questions. He asks, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord or communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Messiah with Belial? What does Belial mean? Or Belial means sons of wickedness in certain instances. Here, according to scholars, this is an epithet or euphemism for Yahshua or for Satan the devil. So as believers, we're to prove what we find within the Word. And we're not to turn to the right or left. Now I know for most of us, it's hard to admit when we've been wrong. You know, it's amazing. I talk to people on the phone. They've believed a certain thing, whether it's been in the Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever faith it's been. Some of them even agnostic. And they call and they say, I've been wrong all these years. You know, some people 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, they've been wrong. And yet they call in, they hear, discover the truth, and they say, hey, you know, that sounds right. And they do a little bit of research and they find that that is right. That the feast, that the days of worship we find are wrong, that our Creator does have a name, that the day of worship is a Sabbath. And they accept it. And they accept that newfound faith. But you know, it's not easy to do that. And those who do, those who call in, those who say, you know, I was wrong, I understand that, and I want to please the one I worship. Or that is the very best attitude any one of us can have. And that also applies to us. Listen, nobody is immune from this obligation. I was talking to a brother just a few moments before the service. And I said that, you know, nobody has all the truth. And that includes us, by the way. If you haven't heard us say it, you've heard it now. We don't have all the truth here. We strive. We do our very best. But we don't have all the truth. And I don't believe anybody does. And the fact is, we all should be striving every day, no matter what position you're in, to search the Scripture, to do what Yahweh says to do. And if we find something that's not quite right with what we understand, we're to evaluate that and study that. And if we're wrong, we're to change. So again, even though I'm using examples of people coming out from nominal worship, even people coming out from maybe an agnostic or an atheist standpoint, this applies to us. This applies to all of us. You know, there are some people who believe that truth is relative. And that's more and more. You know, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Well, I'm sorry for those who believe that. I just disagree. I don't believe that truth is relative. I believe that truth is static. That we have a absolute source of truth. And that absolute source of truth is found in the pages of our Father's Word. That is an absolute source of truth that we can rely on completely. Yahweh's Word doesn't make mistakes. Translators have made mistakes, but Yahweh's inspired Word does not make mistakes. It is the greatest book we have as human beings. The Bible is mankind's instruction book that was inspired directly from our Creator. Almighty Yahweh, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, and He is omnipotent. He is great. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Anything that opposes or contradicts the word, we're to remove. We're to cast it aside. It doesn't matter what we believe. The only thing that matters is what Yahweh's word says. And again, there's a reason why you even have multiple assemblies and multiple denominations and multiple this and that. There's not agreement across the board, even amongst believers. So again, this is not something that we can say only belongs to the heathen or to the unbeliever. This lesson of coming out of man's tradition and pursuing the truth of Almighty Yahweh is just as relevant to us as it is to them. You know, when it comes to this lesson, there's a great example in the New Testament. This example is from the noble Bereans. And I'm sure those of us here, we've probably heard this already, but we're going to hear it again, if that's the case. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, we find the account of the noble Bereans and why they were noble, what made them noble. It says there, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to what it says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So notice here what it says about the noble Bereans. It says that they searched the scriptures daily, proving what they heard from Paul. You know, they could have simply taken his word for it. They could have said, you know, it's Paul, it's Peter, it's this person or that person, and I'm just going to take his word. How many times have we heard that person go to the minister and the minister say, yeah, this is what it means or this is what Scripture says, and they never do their own research. They simply rely on the words of a man. Where we find here, this wasn't the case, though, with the noble Bereans. The noble Bereans did not rely on words of a man or from a man. The noble Bereans did what they should have been doing, and that is going back to Yahweh's word, proving what they were being told, and then holding fast to that truth. And they're an example for us. You know, going to the word is the very best safeguard against man's tradition. You know, it's very simple. To determine truth from error, we go to the source. We go to Yahweh's word. It's not hard. It's not complicated. You know, yet, mankind, I believe that we have a tendency to make Yahweh's word complicated, to make it hard when it's very simple. You know, I believe that the message we find in Scripture is something a child can understand if we simply accept it. And the problem is we don't want to accept it. We want to do it our way. And man has been doing that for the last 6,000 years when Yahweh says, do it my way. And again, this is applicable to us as it is to those in the world. If we desire to escape the traditions of men and to live by the pure truth of our Father in heaven, we must study, we must prove, and we must hold fast. As we've read from multiple passages, we're not to accept beliefs that are foreign, that are contradictory to Yahweh's word. You know, the sad reality is, though, much of what we hear today are lies and against the truth that we find. You know, I'd like to encourage all those listening to this message, those here, those listening over the internet, I'd like to encourage those who might be listening to this someday on DVD, I'd like to encourage you to reevaluate what you believe. Consider your beliefs. Ask yourself, is this something I find in Scripture? If you're keeping Christmas, Easter, worshiping on Sunday, believe me, these things are not found in Scripture. But I want you to prove it out, to search it out, to study, because only then will we be convinced to do what is right. So again, all those listening, please, 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 prove what we hear and prove what you believe is truth. I'd like to consider now a few examples of these traditions, some of the examples we find today. Now, for many of you, this is going to be a review. Now, I'm hoping, though, that there's a few out there that may not know this, so hopefully this will be new to a few of you. Understand that I point this out not to offend, not to condemn, but to simply reveal the truth. You know, we're not here to condemn. We heard that in the Bible study this morning. We're not here to condemn, but we are here to discern. We are here to preach. We are here to provide the truth that Yahweh has within his word. So let's do that now. The first tradition I want to explore is cherished by the vast majority of believers today, and that is Christmas. Christmas, or this is one of the most beloved holidays in our nation now. Now, contrary to popular belief, Christmas is not found in the Bible. You can look day and night, you will never find the word Christmas in the Bible. The fact is, Yahshua was not born on December 25th. He was not born in December. He was probably born in the fall, from indication, based on the course of Abby. I'm not going to get into that, but it looks like he was probably born somewhere in late, mid to early October, somewhere in that time frame. If Christmas wasn't based on Yahshua's nativity, on his birth, what then was it based on? Where did it originate? Well, let's find out. The Encyclopedia Britannica, amazingly. You know, that's the thing with these traditions. It's not hard to find. You know, these people, they how did you come up with this truth? Or it's not hard to find. Yahweh's name, you pick up any dictionary, any encyclopedia, any reference source now, and go to the Lord or maybe even Yahweh, and you'll see it there, and it'll explain that name. Well, the same is true here about Christmas from the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 11. It says, during the latter periods of Roman history, sun worship gained in importance and ultimately led to what has been called a solar monotheism. Nearly all the gods of the period were possessed of solar qualities, and both, it says, Christ and Mithra acquired the trace of solar deities. The feast of Sol Invictus, open and conquered the sun, on December 25th, was celebrated with great joy. And eventually this date was taken over by the Christians as Christmas, the birthday of, it says, Christ. So according to this reference, what is the origin of Christmas? Whereas we find here, sun worship was prevalent in Rome. Matter of fact, they developed what we find here. It was called a solar monotheism. They would apply solar qualities, if you will, to the deities that they worshipped. And they mention two here. Mithra, which was largely worshipped by soldiers. It was a deity of war. And as we find here, the Messiah. So we see two forms of sun worship from this reference. This is one was Mithra, again, Mithraism. Again, this was worshipped by mostly soldiers, men. It was December 25th. And the other was a feast called Sol Invictus. Some say Sol Victus. But it was observed on December 25th as well. Now, according to scholars, Sol Invictus, that's another way of, I guess, saying that, was the major sun god of the Romans. And this term was a euphemism for many of the mighty ones that they worshipped, including Jupiter, Hercules, Apollo, and Mithras, or Mithra. Sol Invictus. It identified each one of these deities. And each one possessed solar qualities because they worshipped the sun. You know, Constantine, a lot of people, they don't like to confront this, but he too was a sun worshiper that supposedly converted on his deathbed, although I have a hard time believing that. So according to this source, this observance led to what? It led to the Christmas celebration, the supposed birthday of Yahshua. Now, for many people, I know this is a sensitive subject, but if we're going to come out of worship, we must tell the truth. You know, if lies, I sort of a phrase I use now a little bit, if lies are only spoken, change will never happen. If lies are only spoken, change will never happen. I know a lot of this is hard for people to accept. And look, I'll say it again, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. We, most of us, all started in worship that we've modified. But the key is that we are to study, and that we are to grow, and that we are to prove, and that we are to validate, as the noble Bereans did. I'd like to read one more reference here, referring to Christmas. This is from the New International Dictionary of the Christian Church. It says, December 25th was the date of the Roman pagan festival inaugurated in 274 CE, by the way, as the birthday of the unconquered sun, Sol Invictus, unconquered sun. In other words, nothing would be able to conquer this mighty deity, which at the winter solstice begins again to show an increase in light. Or we heard about that in Celtic religion. You know, all of this goes back to ancient Babylon and what we find there. Sometime before 336, it says the church in Rome, unable to stamp out this pagan festival, spiritualized it as a feast of the nativity of the S-U-N of righteousness. So what do we find from this reference? Where we see here that sun worship was prevalent again in Rome. Matter of fact, as it says here in 274 CE, it was adopted as a pagan festival to Sol Invictus, to the open and unconquered sun. Sometime before 336, it also says that the Roman church adopted this day for Yahshua's nativity. 336, 300 years after Yahshua's death, the church is finally recognizing the day of Yahshua's birth. Or not really. No. What they're doing is what's called syncretism. What they're doing is blending Yahweh's word with pagan religion. They took a day that the pagans used to honor their deity, their mighty one, and said, we will spiritualize it. Instead of saying this is a day to Mithra or to Saturnalia, to the deity of Saturn, we're going to now repackage this, and we're going to say that it's the birthday of Yahshua the Messiah. Or again, there's nowhere in Scripture we find such a belief. You know, it says that the shepherds were in the field. I'm not going to go into this too much, but the shepherds were in the field during Yahshua's birth. According to most scholars, shepherds are not in the fields mid-December. Matter of fact, about October, they're heading back into the homestead so that they can have some shelter during those hard months. Well, the next tradition I'd like to look at is Easter. And again, contrary to popular belief, Easter is not found in the Bible. Here's what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says about this topic. It says, quote, the English word comes from the Anglo-Saxon Estre, or Estera, a Teutonic goddess to whom sacrifice was offered in April. It's amazing how all these times sort of match up and correspond. And so the name was transferred to the Paschal feast. What is that called? Syncretism. Transferred. Transferred. It's syncretism. The word does not properly occur in Scripture, although the King James Version has it in Acts 12:4, where it stands for the Passover, as it is rightly rendered in the Revised Version, British and American. There is no trace of Easter celebration in the New Testament. So we see here that Easter is, again, not a biblical observance. It's from a Teutonic goddess. Now, what is Teutonic? What is that? Teutonic. Well, this refers to the ancient Teutons, a Germanic people. And guess what? They, too, were Celts. They were Celtic worshipers led by the Druids. So Easter is a Germanic and Celtic origin. Nothing about this day is biblical, is scriptural. This day has roots in paganism all the way back to Babylon. Now, Easter supposedly represents Yahshua's resurrection on Sunday morning. Well, let's talk about that for just a few moments. Well, the problem is Yahshua was never resurrected on Sunday morning. Now, how do we know that? How do we know this? Well, we know it because that's what Scripture says, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we find this. It says, "For as Jonas was 3 days," Jonah, by the way, and not Jonas, "3 days, 3 nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Yahshua says here that he would be in the heart of the earth. In other words, he would be in the grave. How long? He'd be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. How many days and nights do we have between the traditional understanding of Yahshua's death and resurrection? Where he was put to death and he died on Friday, right? Yeah, or something like that, evening. And he was resurrected Sunday morning. Well, that's what tradition says. Or how many days do we get from Friday evening to Sunday morning? Or I did a graph. Or here's a graph, 3 days, 3 nights, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the traditional times. Or if he was in the tomb or in the heart of the earth for Friday night through Sunday morning, and I did give a little bit of time for that Sunday morning there. It's not a full day. But we're basically looking at 2 nights and 1 day. So 1 day and 2 nights. Now some will say that we're missing it because we're to count from the time he was before the high priest and the time he was on the tree. Well, here's the issue with that. Scripture says, Yahshua said that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Did not say that he'd be standing before Pilate for 3 days and 3 nights. Did not say that he would be on the tree for 3 days. No, he said he would be in the heart of the earth. He would be in the grave for that time. Well, let me show you what Scripture says here. So here's the actual timeline based on Scripture of Yahshua's death and resurrection. And I'm not going to go because this is an entire message. I can't go through all this. But Tuesday was the Passover. That's when Yahshua would have partaken of the Passover meal, Tuesday. And again, if you want to write them down, Luke 22, Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 18, refer to that last Passover. And by the way, that was, some say, communion or the Master's Supper. That's something different. It was Passover, also known as the Master's Supper. Or Wednesday, we know that that night Yahshua stood before the council. They condemned him. They brought him before Pilate. And Scripture says 3 p.m., basically, that he died on this day. We find that in Luke 23, 54, Matthew 27, 57, Mark 15, 33, and John 19. Now, the next day, Scripture calls a high Sabbath. High Sabbath. Now, some people, they confuse this. They believe it's a weekly Sabbath. It's not. It's a high Sabbath. That would have been on Thursday. And that was the first high day to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find that again in Luke 23, Matthew 27. Now, on Friday, we find in Scripture the women prepared the ointment for Yahshua. They embalmed him, I guess, and if you will, and with ointments. And that was done on Friday, Luke 23, 55. And then the next day, Scripture says that they rested on the Sabbath according to the command. Now, we can look at this chart, and we have 2 Sabbaths 2 days apart. Where again, the first Sabbath was a high day, and the last Sabbath we find within this narrative was the weekly Sabbath. So we find absolutely no evidence in Scripture that Yahshua died Friday evening and was resurrected Sunday morning. Again, this is built upon a false premise. It is built upon the traditions of men. And this is another truth that we as believers should reject and say that we're going to believe what Scripture says. It's incumbent upon us as believers to search it out. And to do more than search it out, we must live the truth. You know, I think it was Elder Allen we were talking about how do we get people to go from the point of hearing the truth to doing the truth? Well, that's hard. because doing the truth requires that we have that conviction to live the truth. But I would encourage everybody listening not only to study, but to change and live what Yahweh says within his word. And look, I know it's not easy. Working 6 days and resting the seventh, as Yahweh says to within his word, is not easy. There's jobs. They're not going to allow that. So who are we going to follow? Our employer, or a possible employer, or our Father in heaven? You know, it's not hard. It's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to do. But you know, look, this is our eternal salvation. This is our eternal salvation. This is what we're all striving to achieve. Well, I'd like to leave you with one passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify Yahweh Elohim in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Or Peter says here that we're to do something. If anybody asks us, why do you believe this? What does he say? He says that we must have a ready answer. This does not only refer to those ministering within the word. This refers to every single believer out there. We as individual believers must study, understand, apply, and live that truth. And we should be able to give a reason why we believe what we do. If somebody says, why don't you keep Christmas? We should be able to explain this. Why don't you worship on Sunday? We should be able to explain this. Why do you do this or that? Scripture says that we are to have a ready answer to all who might ask. Well, you know, we saw a group of people like this. Again, they're the noble Bereans. They studied Yahweh's word daily. How many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us have studied Yahweh's word daily? Or maybe, probably not all of us. We probably all missed the boat to some regard on this. That which we find is truth, we're to accept. That which we find as error, we're to reject and to remove. You know, living our Father's word isn't complicated. Here's what he asks. He says, follow me. Follow me. All we must do is read the word, listen to the word, and more importantly, apply that word within our lives. It doesn't matter, again, what it says, we're to do it. And we're not to allow traditions to dictate what we believe. And again, that includes heathen, that includes Jewish, and that includes Christian, because there's traditions to be found in all three. Or that includes even maybe an atheist viewpoint. We're to remove all of it. We're to remove all that contradicts with Yahweh's truth, and we're to accept his word alone. Where I pray that this has been a blessing. I pray maybe for those who might be new, that you will do what we find within Scripture. That you will prove the truth, that you will search it out. And again, more than anything, that you will live that truth. Because through living that truth comes the blessings. Blessings don't come by knowing. Blessings comes by doing. So may we do that, and may Yahweh be praised. May Yahweh bless you.